We've got a lot of college kids home on spring break. Good to have you guys. All right. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Still on the subject of resurrection, and we're going to use this as our basis for starting out today. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, we're going to start with verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That question we spent a lot of time on last week, and I think we got some things to answer, that there is a resurrection of the dead, and there's plenty of proof for a resurrection from the dead. And then it says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. That basically means liars. Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then they also which fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I think we saw some of those issues raised last week, and we answered some of those. And I thank God that it's not just in this life only that we have hope in Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father, delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless the Sunday school lesson this morning. I pray that You would bless the other classes as they're meeting, bless teachers, students. Help us, Lord, to continually learn new things from Your Word. Help us not only to learn them, but to apply them, put things into practice in our lives, that we may be more pleasing in Your sight. I pray that in some way that You would give us something here this morning to help us, to encourage us, to inspire us, to help us be more like You. And I pray that Your perfect will would be done, not only in this Sunday school time, but also in the preaching hour to come, that Your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The thing that I want to look at this morning in terms of resurrection, we basically last week answered the question if there really was a resurrection and some of the proofs for a resurrection and a few of the implications of what resurrection means. And it's pretty much summed up in that question right there that he says in verse 19. It's not really a question, it's a statement. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. You know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then we're still in our sins. It's very important. This is a very fundamental doctrine to believe in the resurrection of the dead, and specifically in Christ's ability to resurrect people from the dead, to raise people from the dead. This is something that Abraham believed way back in the Old Testament when he laid his son on that altar. He believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. And we've seen that God does have that power. Jesus Christ, He was the first fruits. He was the first one to raise from the dead and the others. And some people might say, well, you know, he's not really the first one to raise from the dead. Lazarus was raised before he was, and some of the others in the Old Testament were raised before. But, you know, when they were raised up back into their natural bodies. They weren't raised up into their spiritual heavenly bodies yet. They were raised right back into another. And do you know Lazarus had to go right back to that grave again? He didn't escape the grave. He had to one day go right back to that grave. The same thing with all the others that were raised from the dead because they were put back into their natural bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, We're going to study some aspects of this, but not in-depth every single verse. But basically, 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about bodies. It's talking about physical resurrection. And it's talking about the fact that God has the ability to take these physical bodies and to raise them again from the dead. And, you know, resurrection is a tremendous hope for us. There's a lot of beliefs that, you know, that when we die, that we'll just kind of be like some ethereal spirit somewhere, just kind of floating through the Krishna consciousness, you know, and there won't be any real substance to the afterlife. It'll be just kind of a nebulous thing. But I want you to know something. The afterlife has substance. When you talk about heaven, the Bible says that it has foundations, you know. It's a real place. It's not just some figment of an imagination. It is actually a real place. You read the book of Revelation and you find out, you look into some glimpses into the spirit world, you're going to find out that there are creatures in heaven. You read Revelation chapter 4 and 5, you're going to find out there are creatures that were created by God that have some of the most interesting characteristics. And they're surrounding the throne of God. And you've got some creatures that were created by God that have wings and cry out, holy, holy, holy. And there's thunder and there's lightning and there's seas of glass and there's a throne. I want you to know that it is a real place. Resurrection is a real thing. It's not just something up here. It's not just some mental thing. It's not some place where our spirit just kind of goes and bees. There is actually a substance to resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about it. If you look a little bit farther over in the chapter, when it's talking about dying, it's talking about sowing. Verse 35, it says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You know, isn't that what we always want to know? We're always asking about the scientific aspects of it. You know, Jesus Christ ascended. Okay, well, how did he do it? You know, he ascended up into heaven. Well, you know what? How did he breathe when he got up into space? You know, when I taught Sunday school, I had a kid ask me, you know, how did Jesus breathe on his way to heaven? You know, how did he get there without a spaceship? Well, you know, I somehow don't think that Jesus needed it. He didn't need to breathe in heaven, you know, and I have a feeling that it didn't take him a long time to get there either. You know, we set a lot of limits. You know why? Because we're of little understanding, actually. We are so smart and we're so arrogant as humans because we've got DNA figured out. You know, it's an amazing thing how little we know. And a lot of scientists, that's their confession. The more and more they learn about the human body, the more and more they learn how little they really know. You know, we don't know anything. Just because we got DNA figured out and we can manipulate gene therapy and do all this kind of stuff, it doesn't mean anything. I mean, it's like that old proverb with the scientists and arguing with God, and they think that they can make a human being like God. So they all get started and the scientists go to gather their materials and God says, hey, get your own dirt. You want to make a man? Get your own materials. You know, that's the way I was. I made my own dirt. I made my own thing. I brought everything into existence. You know, the thing is that. But they asked him, they said, some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And in verse 36, you know, it answers them very directly, very plainly, thou fool. Okay? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear grain that it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual.
The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such is they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. And then it goes on and we'll carry. You know, it's giving a long and complex explanation right there. Something that we ought to already know, that, you know, certain types of animals and certain types of beings have different bodies. You know, there's the flesh of a bird is different than the flesh of a beast. And there are differences in bodies and there are differences in functions. And so if we see that, and we see that God created a bird that's able to fly through a heaven, and God created a cow that's able to walk on the face of the earth, why should it seem so strange that God does not have the power to raise us up in a different body? Yeah, I can't take this body right here and go out into space or do things like walk through walls, but we find out that Jesus' glorified body could do all those things. The body that we are going to have is going to be different than the one we have right now. And I'm not going to take the time because there's some other points that I want to make, but the thing that I want most of all is that the aspects of this body, you know, it doesn't really bother me whether or not I'm beautiful in heaven or whether I've got all kinds of glory or whether people actually mistake me for God or anything like that. But I'll tell you some of the things that I'm looking forward to: a body of incorruption. Oh, man, you talk about something that I'm coveting after. And that's a body of incorruption. Not only that, but a body that's immune to disease, immune to getting sick. I mean, in heaven, I will never have a sinus infection. I thank God for that. I thank God that I never have an allergy, you know. Nobody's eyes are going to be puffy in heaven because the ragweed is too high on a particular day. It's a body of incorruption. You know, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that death is an enemy, you know. The death, it separates family from family. It separates friends. You know, it cuts short lives. I mean, death is a tremendous enemy, and there will be a day when that body will be incorruptible. It will no longer be susceptible to death. You know, there's another thing about that corruption, is it'll no longer be susceptible to sin. You know, I am so looking forward to that. Not only does my sin make me sick, but other people's sins make me sick too. Some of the things that I do, that I think, that I say, that the things that I know that I should have control over, that I've realized, you know, I don't have any more control over than when I started, and I've got to go back and do the battle again. You know, when I get that incorruptible body, I will no longer have to put up with sin, not only in myself, but in other people. I'm not going to have to read headlines about the sin and the wickedness of this world and how we just can't seem to get along, you know, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, corruption and violence and all kinds of wickedness in our incorruptible bodies. That's going to be a thing of the past. You know, I'm looking forward to that day. Resurrection, it means a lot to me. Resurrection, I'm actually looking forward to resurrection. I'm looking forward to it more now that I'm in my 40s than I did when I was in my 20s. In my 20s, it was a little immaterial. But now that I'm in my 40s, I haven't been very sick, but I'm getting a little taste of what's to come, you know, in the years coming ahead. And I'm starting to see a little bit of the corruption, you know, and I'm having to cut down, you know, on the days that I work. It used to be I could put 14, 16-hour days, no problem. You know, now, man, it's a hard thing just to squeeze out 10 or 11 hours a day, you know. And I'm slowing down, you know. And I know that I'm going to get to a place like Lindell. I'm going to get to the place like he is, you know. There, right? Or Nelda, you know. Nelda's in a wheelchair, you know. And the poor girl, she's, oh, my back, you know. That's what I'm looking forward to, and that's what you're looking forward to. Cheer up. It's on its way. You're going to get it, too. But then after that, something better's coming.
Amen.
Because if you don't sow this seed, see, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about sowing a seed. If you don't sow this seed and let this seed die, then the new one is not going to come up. So it's necessary that you and I die. It's necessary that this body passes away so that we can receive our heavenly bodies. And there's a lot of other characteristics about the heavenly body, but I just picked out that one. It's probably the thing that I count most dear, and that's the fact that when God saved me from sin and God saved me from corruption, It's just what he's done for us now is just a down payment. He sealed us with the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And one day it's actually going to come to fruition. We're going to see. And those that have passed on before us could tell us very clearly. I think Paul saw a little bit of that when he was cast up into the third heaven. I'm not sure exactly what he saw, but what he saw was something that he couldn't even communicate to other people. And so it gives a comparison here when it talks about resurrection. Back up in this chapter, and let's look at something. Very interesting comparison here, how he compares Jesus Christ. In verse 22, he says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." So it gives two statements here. It says not only in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, this passage admittedly has some problems with it. There are some things that you've got to look at, because on the outset, what I have actually seen people do is take this passage right here to fully teach that everybody is one day going to be saved, and everybody is one day going to be in heaven. And it's called, I think the doctrine is universalism. And I saw someone on a street corner not too long ago that had a little tract that talked about that. You know, that talked about the fact that one day God is going to reconcile all things to himself. Hell is going to be empty. The lake of fire is going to be empty except for the devil and his angels. And all human beings are going to finally be united with God. There's only one problem. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, but you say right here, "But as even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, there's some things you got to look at. Number one, if you look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, you got to understand what it's teaching. It's talking about physical resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, the teaching is physical resurrection. Now, we're going to look at another passage also. Keep it in your mind. We're going to turn over there. There's another primary passage in the New Testament that talks about our representation in Adam, and that's in Romans in chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at that after we look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. But in 1 Corinthians 15, you have the primary aspect being your physical body being changed and being resurrected. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. And in Romans in chapter 5, it talks basically about the fact that, you know, we have inherited sin from Adam. Whereas right here, it says that we inherited death from Adam. It doesn't really talk about sin too much. And so I want you to think about a couple of things, okay? And then we're going to go back and look at some comparisons right here. If in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Verse 23, we covered it last week. Let's look at it again so we can kind of get a context. But every man in his own order. Okay, here's the order of the resurrection here. There's an order coming up. There's something that has to happen. Christ the first fruits. Okay, nobody can go to heaven and get a resurrected body without Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the first fruits, right? He resurrected first. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. Now, notice something that in verse 22, it's exclusive. All die in Adam. All are made alive in Jesus Christ. But in verse 23, it doesn't say all are going to be made alive in Jesus Christ. Who are they that are going to be resurrected at Christ at his coming? Those that are in Christ. Those that are Christ. Those who Christ owns. And so it tells you right now, it breaks it down exclusively, that when Jesus Christ comes back again, not everybody is going to be his property, his ownership. You say, well, he's going to forgive everybody. You don't understand. Jesus Christ can forgive everybody if he wants to. But there are people in this world that do not want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's just so many poor sinners in the world, and these poor sinners, if they only had a chance. Are you crazy? There are people in this world that have every chance in the world to accept Jesus Christ, and they don't do it. There are nations that are willingly following Muhammad rather than following Jesus Christ. And if you ask them, look, would you like to get rid of all that junk that you've got? Would you like to take Christ? They say, no. How often he says of his own people, would I have gathered you together as a hen does her brood? And you would not. So not everybody are going to be Christ that is coming. And then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. And he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So you've got Christ the first fruits. After that, you've got those that are Christ at his coming that are going to be resurrected. And then after that, come at the end. Did you know that after the resurrection of Christ's coming, there is going to be another resurrection? Look, if you will, at Revelation chapter 20. Look in chapter 20 and verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And then I skip over a few verses. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no more place for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay? He's talking about the first resurrection. He's talking about the souls that were beheaded for Jesus Christ. He's talking about the saints. And those were resurrected, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The second resurrection, he doesn't even call it really the second resurrection. He calls it the second death. There will be a time when God will resurrect souls out of the pits of hell. And those that are in the sea will give up the dead. Those which are on land are going to give up the dead. Hell itself is going to give up the dead. This is a general resurrection that many people confuse. They confuse the first resurrection and this general resurrection. They get them all mixed up, and they think that one day everybody in the world is going to stand together in the sight of God. Well, in the great white throne judgment, everybody there is judged by a different standard. You know they're judged by their works? You know, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly care to be in this resurrection. Because my works don't make it. My works don't cut it. You see, not even in the great white throne judgment are they judged for sin, because what happened? All the sin was put on Jesus Christ. They were judged, every man, according to their works. There was 1,000-year reign. See, this is what's going to happen. After the tribulation period, Jesus Christ comes back. He's going to have all his saints with him. They're going to live and reign for 1,000 years here on this earth. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is going to be loosed from his bottomless pit for a season. He's going to deceive the nations once again. And then God will finally put them down. And then there will be a great white throne judgment. And that's when everybody that's died outside of Jesus Christ is going to stand before that throne. And they're going to be cast from there into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you see, when it's talking about physical resurrection, these people had to die just like you and I had to die. Well, in order for God to make these men and women, both small and great, stand before God, he's got to do the same thing with them as he has to do with us. He's got to bring us up out of the graves. He's got to call them up from the sea. He's going to call them up from hell. He's going to call them up from the earth. And then they're going to stand before God. And the books are going to be open. So when we look back in 1 Corinthians, we find that, and I know that it doesn't necessarily answer every question, but when it says that in as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, it seems to me a little bit easier to believe that Jesus Christ is going to bring everybody up again from the dead, some to life eternal, some to eternal destruction. But He's going to bring everybody up. It's a lot easier for me to do that than for me to sit there and explain to you, well, you know, He said all, but really it doesn't mean all. I have a hard time with that. Just like I have a hard time if you talk to me and says God so loved the world that I could tell you, no, God doesn't love the world. God just loves the elect world. Well, God doesn't love everybody. Just God just loves His own. You know, and it says in here very clear that all are going to be made alive. So when I look at that and I see it like that, I see when it's talking about physical resurrection, everybody is going to be brought up to stand before God. Everybody's going to be resurrected, but some are going into life eternal. Some are going to go into eternal destruction. It says very clearly in Revelation, blessed is he that has part in that first resurrection, upon whom what? The second death hath no power. That great white throne judgment is called the second death, when he judges them and places them in the lake of fire. I thank God that through Jesus Christ, the second death is going to have no power over me. You see, you can argue all you want to. This is eternal security. This is security in Christ. This is something solid. You know, this is something that doesn't depend on my emotional makeup on a given day. It doesn't depend on whether one day I'm good or one day I'm bad. And it's not flippant for me to say that I could be a Christian and do some horrible, horrendous sin and still be saved and still inherit eternal life. Why? Because our salvation doesn't rest in what we do, in who we are. It rests in what we're in. Are you in Christ? Are you in Adam? As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now these are two representations. And so when we look in the Bible, we find that Adam is a representation of something. Jesus Christ also represents something. Adam represents a race of people. And Jesus Christ also represents a race of people. Some of the things that I wrote down, I won't take the time to turn to all the verses, but I can give you all the verses on these things later on if you want them. But just some similarities between Adam and Christ, and then we'll kind of go over to Romans in chapter 5. First, some of the similarities between the two that are kind of interesting is both Adam and Jesus Christ lived on earth apart from sin. The only thing is that Jesus Christ had victory over sin and Adam fell to sin. Both communicated with God from a garden. Both had fellowship with God. Jesus Christ had fellowship with unobstructed fellowship with the Father, and so did Adam. Both were tested by Satan. Adam was in Eden. His stomach was full and he failed the test. Jesus Christ was in the wilderness. His stomach was empty and he passed the test. You know, on that note right there, it ought to tell you something, that our society is wrong. You know what society says? Society says one of the reasons for our high crime rate is poverty. That's the reason why we have such a high crime rate. The reason why certain people in certain parts of town are getting into so much trouble is because of their poor socioeconomic class. And if you just gave them better jobs and gave them better places to live and gave them a better income, that they wouldn't resort to such crime and violence. You know, I'm not so sure that's true. My grandparents were poor. My grandpa was a janitor his whole life. You talk about choosing a career path. He was a high school janitor his entire life, never did anything else. And my grandpa's poverty did not drive him to crime. He couldn't. And when he was growing up as an immigrant back in Massachusetts, and he could tell stories about all those European immigrants coming in and how they had to scrimp and save. But society teaches us, you know, if you just get people educated, man, send everybody to college. That'll cure the crime rate and it'll make us be nicer to each other. You know, I don't know if you've looked at the crime blotters lately, but there's a thing called white collar crime. It's something that rich people do. I hate to tell you this, but rich people are wicked too. People that are in nice clothes, in nice cars, in nice houses, with nice situations, they commit crimes too. It's not, you could put a person in a perfect situation. You could give him the perfect environment. You know, just give him just the right, send him to Keystone Academy. Let him live in the Dominion. You know, give him a BMW to drive to school when he's 15, 16 years old. You know what he's going to do with all that pocket money? He might go buy cocaine with it, you know? Some of the richest schools in San Antonio have the worst cocaine problems because they can afford to buy it. I'm telling you, it's not education. Although I think education is important, please don't drop out of college, kids. Go ahead, get your degree. It's a whole lot better getting a degree and finding a better job than it is to sweep floors at McDonald's. Sorry, Danny. But you know, it's not the environment that's going to change you and save you. Because if that were the case, then everybody that lives in poverty would have an escape clause. They would have a reason to blame. But the truth is if you're in Adam, you're a failure. You know, what the Bible tells me, in Adam, all die. In Adam, all die. If I'm in Adam, I have inherited physical death from Adam. Romans 5 is going to tell you that I also inherited sin from Adam. Sin doesn't come from our environment. There are a lot of kids that grew up in the projects, that grew up right in the middle of gangs, that set in their mind that they weren't going to partake of that mess, and they came out just fine. You can't blame your environment for anything. Both were tested. Adam, he failed. Jesus Christ, he was surrounded by sin and wickedness. Adam wasn't. Jesus Christ was hungry, and he was victorious. Adam was full. There was no reason at all for him to be lusting after that fruit or his wife. But the fact is that Jesus Christ was victorious. There's another difference. And you might argue with me over this difference, and there's a big controversy, but it's what I believe, is that Adam had the opportunity and the ability to sin. I don't believe Jesus Christ, it's in his nature to sin. You may disagree with me on this, but I do not believe that my faith and my eternity hangs in the balance as to whether or not Jesus Christ is going to mess up. Some people have this idea that Jesus Christ was there in the wilderness and everything we had set in the balance. There was Satan, there was Jesus Christ, locked in a battle of good and evil. And for a while it didn't look like we knew which side it was going to come out on. For a while maybe the devil was getting the victory. And for a while it looked like Jesus Christ was getting the victory. And you didn't know whether he was going to pull it out. You didn't know whether Jesus Christ was really going to make it or not. There was a possibility that maybe he would just sin and succumb to the devil and go ahead and do his bidding. But I'm going to tell you something. If he could have fallen there in the wilderness, then Jesus Christ can fall now. And let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is not going to fall into sin. My faith is resting in him and in what he is and in what he does. And I don't know about you, but my Jesus Christ is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He's far above sinners. He's separate from sinners. He's in the heavens and he has full and complete control. I don't think in that wilderness my salvation ever hung in the balance. I believe Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was doing. He was in full control every step of the way. Not so with Adam. See, in Adam, he gave up what he had. Jesus Christ did not. Well, you got a choice. You want to be in Adam? Fine. But not me. I want to be in Christ. If I'm going to be identified with a race of people, I don't want to be identified with being in Adam anymore. I want to be in Christ. Look at Romans 5 now. We're going to carry this a little bit farther. Romans in chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, in this particular section right here, we're getting a lot more into the aspect of sin itself. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. That's how we tie the two together. Adam is a figure of Jesus Christ. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace which was by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For if the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there is a passage that we've got a lot that we could see here, and we're just going to pick out certain aspects of this particular passage right here to kind of illustrate what we're talking about here. The first thing, it says in verse 15, "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." What we're doing is we're causing a comparison here. We're causing the offense of one and what it did, and the gift of righteousness of one and what it did. We find out that what we have, our problem, comes from Adam. Say, were you going to blame Adam for all your problems? Well, you know, I've got a lot of problems that I'm sure Adam didn't have anything to do with. But the fact that I'm a sinner, I point the finger at Adam. I'm serious. Adam gave me that. It passed on to me. I didn't have a choice to be made perfect. I didn't have a choice to be made righteous. Do you realize that that Adam could have chosen not to sin? Now, I know we're getting into what ifs here, and that's always kind of dangerous. But Adam could have chose not to sin. He could have chose to let Eve do whatever she wanted to do. You know, Eve, you take this on your own. Sorry, honey. You know, I love you. I'll miss you. But I'm staying in the garden, you know. And he could have let her go and suffer her condemnation. But you know, something interesting. It says that Adam wasn't the one that was deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He willingly took that fruit. I think he sacrificed himself for his wife is what I think. It's a similarity between Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ also sacrificed himself for his bride. I'm thankful for that. You know, God did something in Adam. He condemned the entire world under Adam. He made Adam a representation of the whole world. And I've heard people argue that, and they say it is just not fair. Well, first of all, fairness doesn't enter into it. God doesn't go by fairness. God goes by righteousness. God's judgment is righteous, not necessarily what we consider to be fair. But what he did is he condemned us all in Adam. For as in Adam, all die. He is our representation for death and for sin. As in Adam, all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have physical death that we inherit from Adam. That means we become mortal again. We've seen that in both chapters. We not only have that, but we have sin. And let me see if I wrote down the passage right here. I'll find it in a minute. Oh, there it is in verse 18. It says, and this is specifically talks about this, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." It says, the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation.
not by the offense of each individual in the whole world, but by the offense of one. Judgment came upon all men. If I am suffering judgment unto condemnation, then the reason why I am suffering it, according to this verse right here, is because I have been condemned under the representative of Adam. I've been condemned under Adam. And so I am suffering condemnation, not only for my own sins, which I had plenty of myself, but because I am under Adam. And as in Adam, so are they that follow Adam. As in Christ, so are they that follow Christ. We saw from 1 Corinthians 15 that as you bear the characteristics of Adam, you will also bear the characteristics of Jesus Christ. And so I can say, well, you know, I think that's kind of unfair. I think we all should have had a chance. What kind of a world would it be if everybody had their own opportunity to be born perfect and then to mess up or not mess up as the case may be? You think about it. Do you really want to be under that kind of system? Think about your youth. Think about, for some of you, way back. But think about your youth and how silly you were and how foolish. Some of the things that you did when you were young, you look back on now, and at the time that you did them, you were fully convinced. Now you look back and you say, what a foolish thing. Would you really like to put your eternal life into your hands like that? Would that really be a good route to go? You know, I'm just going to be born perfect. Maybe possibly, if I could be born perfect and somehow have an exclusion clause all the way up through my young life until I get wise enough. But even then, I have no hope because I see old men making mistakes. I see old men doing horrendous things. I see old women doing terrible things. I don't have any hope. I don't want to be born perfect and take my chances. You might, but I don't. But what the Bible teaches right here is that when we're born, we're not born perfect, and as long as we don't commit any sins, we're okay. When we're born with sin on our account. We're born, and the day we're born, we're born condemned to die. That may be hard to swallow, but it's what the Bible teaches because we have a representative in Adam. As in Adam, all die. By the offense of one, the judgment came upon all men under condemnation. You say, but I didn't do what Adam did. But it said that they're condemned at the end of verse 13, or in the middle of verse 13, it says, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of one to come. So you don't even have to do what Adam did. The fact is that in Adam, all die. It's just the way that it is. But you know, it's actually a good thing. Because interspersed throughout this whole thing, what does it talk about? It talks about that there is another representative. There's a new race. There's a new race of beings. There's a new race of creatures that is a representative in the second Adam, and that's Jesus Christ. Because so the offense of one, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, it says, so at the end of the verse, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Whew. I'm going to tell you something. This is a better plan. This is a better way. Because when you're in Christ, you bear everything that Christ is. In Christ, I will never suffer the second death. In Christ, I will take part in that first resurrection. In Christ, I have hope regardless of what my current physical, emotional, spiritual state is. In Christ, I am secure. I don't know about you, but I want that kind of salvation more than any other kind. I lived long enough under my own standard of righteousness. And believe me, I never, you know, it was to the point where I stopped trying at about 12 years old. 12 years old, I got confirmed. You know, and in the Catholic Church, it's a real big deal. You know, the bishop, he comes down, you know, and everybody, all the big wigs come down, and there's lots of big hats, and there's incense, and there's all kinds of things going on. And then they put the oil on your head, you know, and you confirm. Those are your confirmation vows. And you take a patron saint, you know, and you study that saint. You do all these things so that you can renew yourself. And man, I'm telling you something. I walked out of that church, and I felt good. I felt clean. You know, I actually kind of even felt saved. Like, man, if I died right now, I know this is it. I'd go to heaven. And I won't tell you what I did or what I thought because it's immaterial. But by that night, I lost all hope of being saved. So much for confirmation, you know, so much for being a good Catholic boy. And I realized this isn't the way to go. And so I saw through all that stuff. And even though I still kind of went through the motions, I got to the place in my teenage years. And not all of it was because I had this great insight in religion. A lot of it was just plain rebellion as to why I left the Catholic Church. I didn't know about solid Catholic doctrine and Bible doctrine until much later on. I basically left the Catholic Church because I was a rebellious kid and I didn't want anybody telling me what was right or wrong or what was good or bad. But I had no hope of my own righteousness. Forget it, man. I want to be in Christ. I'm telling you something. If this teaches us anything, it teaches us whatever you do, make sure you have part in that blessed first resurrection. Whatever you do, make sure you have part in Christ. Make sure that wherever you're located, you're not located in Adam. You're located in Christ. That Adam is no longer your representative. That Jesus Christ is your representative. I want you to know that this is. And you say, well, you know, that's kind of a cop-out because you can, you know, call on Christ and be in Christ and you can have your salvation secured and kind of like what Brent was preaching last week. You know, then you can kind of relax and do whatever you do. I'm telling you something. There is something that happens to you when Jesus Christ gets down into your heart and things are not the same. I remember very clearly and it wasn't because I went out and did some outward sin. I actually took Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I did it because of the ministry of this church, which I always thank God for. Men came to Fort Sam and they preached to me and I got saved. And I'm thankful I got saved, but you know, I wanted to witness to my friends. And so there I was. And I don't remember if it was the Golden Stallion or the Blue Bonnet Palace or somewhere, but everybody was kicking up their heels, you know, and I was sitting at the table, music playing and people dancing and everything. And I had my Coke, you know, and I had my little straw in my Coke, you know, and I was just there to be a witness to my friends and because I didn't want to be alone on Saturday night. So there I was. And there was something in me that said, man, it's not right. I always remembered those as being such happy times, you know, such glowing times. But when you take away the alcohol and you take away the altered state of consciousness, you realize this is nuts. And I felt bad on the inside. You know what that was? That was the spirit that dwelleth in me that was being grieved because of where I was. That night, I realized things would never be the same again. I went to church, and it was, I don't remember exactly what month it was, but it wasn't long after that, they had a mission conference here at the church. And these guys come back over. We didn't have a lot of missionaries at the time, but I remember that particular mission conference, about 4 or 5 people stood up and surrendered to the mission field. Tears streaming down their face. I'll go, you know, with some. I'll go, you know, I'm going. And I'm looking around and I was getting excited. Now, in my flesh, I would have looked at that and I would have said, yeah, you guys are crazy. You're throwing away great careers. You're throwing away retirement. You're going to go out and live on peanuts and do what? You know, but actually inside me, there was a longing. There was like, this is neat. You know, this is cool. I'd like to be able to do something like that. It wasn't long after that before I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, not only in salvation and everything, but Lord, you do whatever you want with me. And that's when he called me to preach. That would have never happened at the Blue Bonnet Palace. I guarantee. There are a lot of callings over there, but not the callings of God, I guarantee. Oh yeah, things change. You can't just think that this life in Christ is something just to be scoffed at. You go ahead. You get in Christ, and then you go continue to live the way you live. You're going to have things happen to you that you cannot describe. You're going to have miseries of soul, condemnations of spirit that are almost unbearable. I thank God for that.
Because those are the things that drive me right back to Jesus Christ. Things that I loved before, now I hate. Things that once I thought were valuable, now are despised. It's all because of Christ. And we're gonna have one more verse, and that'll kind of be the introduction into the lesson for next week. Look at Galatians in chapter 5, and we'll close with this one. Be something for you to think about for next week. Galatians chapter 5, in verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I want you to think about for next week the comparison of the natural man and the spiritual man, of the flesh and the spirit, of what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ. And we'll pick it up there next week.